Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Lord, our Lord, thy glorious name, all thy wondrous works proclaim. In the heavens with radiant signs, evermore thy glory shines. How great thy name! Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great thy name! Thine the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth, how great thy name! Do we know that? Many pray the Lord's Prayer, and we say in it, Hallowed be thy name. reading from Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to verse 26. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which sit in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision transgress the law? Solemn words for the church, especially before the world. Let's pray that once again the church will be made a salt and a light in every nation. Our Father, we come to thee giving thanks for thy great name, that we might hallow it, that we might say with the psalmist, how excellent thy name. We pray, Father, that we may not say it carelessly. We may not take thy name in vain, even in repeating it without thought, without knowing how great and glorious is thy name, coming short of thy glory, even in speaking and praying and reading thy word and saying these different things. We pray that thou wilt teach us with thy word and with thy spirit. We give thanks for both. We give thanks for a complete word, a perfect word, the law and the gospel, and all other things that are there, history, and the foretelling of the future, the foretelling formerly that has been fulfilled. We give thanks for it, especially the prophet speaking of the coming of Christ. And we know he did come and lived on this earth. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with thee, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. We pray, Father, that we might rightly believe these things first, and then, believing them rightly, and being humbled by them, we can tell others. We pray, Father, that the church might be revived, that it will not be guilty, as we read here, teaching others but not teaching ourselves. We know that this can be done in hypocrisy and self-righteousness, and we pray it might be recognized and confessed wherever we are guilty, and then that we can be forgiven, and then as David could say, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We think of the song that we heard sung last week, that thou wilt be merciful to me, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Help us to remember those things and to think of them at all times. We pray, Father, for these spiritual blessings first. We also give thanks for the temporal blessings that we receive in abundance, the blessings in nature that we have that others do not have, the blessings of peace that we have that others are suffering, the ravages of war, the homeless, the hungry, the persecuted, all these calamities that are there. We pray for them and for thy mercy on them in the midst of these judgments. We pray for those in sickness, in injury. Pray that thou would give healing, and where it is not given, that thou would give grace that they can bear under it and learn, as Paul was told, that thy grace is sufficient. We pray also that they might learn the brevity of life and the nearness of death and to be prepared for it. We pray for our homes, and especially the broken homes, the children in those homes. We pray that thou would teach the church, that it would teach what thou hast joined together. Let not man put asunder. We pray for those elderly, those in sorrow, all the needs that there are in the schools, for the police, the soldiers, all these, Father, stand in need. And we pray that thou would meet their needs, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. Continuing to look at this second chapter, speaking particularly to those who teach others. But the question is, dost thou teach thyself? Thou that preachest, a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that statest, a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And then the last part of that verse, verse 22 of chapter 2, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? The Jews formerly were guilty of often imitating and making the idols like the nations round about. After the return of their captivity, they did not seem to go back to the ways of idolatry, but they may have been guilty of sacrilege, that there was still not the right worship. That was true early in the time after the captives came back. Nehemiah had to reprove them. We read in Nehemiah chapter 13, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil of the treasuries. So there was neglect. There couldn't be right worship. And sometimes strange things lead to what God calls idolatry. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says covetousness, which is idolatry. Those who were supposed to bring the tithes here and help the Levites probably coveted, took it themselves. We also read in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me? But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I can remember an old preacher who was not living anymore, but used to say, you cannot beat God-giving. And here he says, bring in all the tithes and I will open the windows of heaven. God has many promises. We need to believe. We need to trust rather than covet or think our own way is better than God's. And that is what Paul seems to be teaching here when he says, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? We also read in Peter, and there he actually speaks of idolatry. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revilings, and abominable idolatries. There certainly was in Ephesus, they had the goddess Diana. They made gold images, evidently, of that. And when Paul preached the gospel, they saw that their trade was in danger and persecuted them partly because of that. And then said, great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. It was idolatry many times before these churches were brought into being, saved by the grace of God, saved through Christ, saved through his death and his shed blood, taken from idolatry. But here, Paul still is speaking probably particularly to the Jews, but in our day, as I said last week, it's certainly applicable to all of us in the church. Everyone who thinks we can teach others. Everyone who thinks we are more right than others. And because of that, there is sad separation. Yes, sad. Because Christ prayed four times just before he died, that those who believe on him through the word of the apostles will be one. And he gave twice the reason, that the world will know, Father, that thou hast sent me. The world sees division. It has been there. It was there at Corinth. Paul reproved them and called them carnal because there were divisions, among other sins as well. And they repented. In his second letter, he describes their fervent mourning. It's time we mourn over our differences. Probably mourn over our wrongdoings. Maybe we ought to listen to each other a little more. If the church doesn't listen to each other and do, as Paul wrote to the Hebrew church, stated, exhort one another. Twice we have that in that letter. Exhort one another, so much the more as you see that they're approaching. Exhort one another and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That is also rapidly declining. Many churches that were formerly open Sunday morning, some of them Sunday afternoon, and then it moved to Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And now, many churches, only once, not coming back again in the evening, not coming to listen and to exhort one another, to have fellowship, to have prayer, to learn together the ways of God. And there's much to learn. I'm finding it out in my old age. I still have much to learn, especially to learn to do what we preach. Sometimes the saying is there, practice what you preach. And if we don't do it, then we are guilty. With these here described, thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. Oft times we can see the sins of others so much more plain than our own. Does it make any difference which one of the Ten Commandments we break? Are we less guilty if we break a different one than others? James tells us if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. We might think killing is only stopping the physical life of a person. But God says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. We have killed. We have killed the most important thing in regard to the law. Love. Love. There are the Ten Commandments. There are the shalt nots. But when Christ was asked, what is the first and great commandment? His answer was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And then he stated with it, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He also teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you love those that love you, what thank have you? Publicans and others do the same. Yes, thieves probably love each other in their thievery. Murderers probably do the same. But that is not the right love, the true love. It has to begin with God. David sinned in adultery. David sinned in murder. And yet, in his confession, as we sang from it last week, Psalm 51, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he stated in that psalm, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this great evil in thy sight. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against others in Israel. He sinned even against the enemies. As Nathan later said to him, you've given the enemies a reason to blaspheme. And Paul also brings it out here. Verse 23, we read of Romans 2, thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. Yes, through hypocrites, through those who preach to others, but do not practice what is being preached. It is not without reason that Christ has to say to all of us, take the beam out of your own eye first. Then you'll be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of another's eye. Paul, who was writing here, would have no problem in saying, I have a beam. He called himself the chief of sinners when he wrote to Timothy. In chapter 7, he describes himself as, O wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He had reckoned his flesh dead. He said, In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He described the flesh as striving against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. Paul knew that he was a sinner. He learned it in his conversion. Before that, he didn't know it. He said, I had not known sin, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. And then he says, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. Now, his sin was alive to him. A terrible thing. An awful thing. Worse than if we were in a cage with an animal. We might be able to overcome it. But not sin. It will always overcome us. And we have to confess it. Hopeless. Helpless. Cry out to God. That's what Paul did. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go back to the second chapter, reading verse 23 of Romans 2. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God. We're all lawbreakers, but there should be much less of that. After we've realized it in conversion, after we've realized it in confession, after we've realized it and how guilty we are by the knowledge of the law, it being, as Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in chapter 3, the law was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul brings that out also in the next chapter here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we read, Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Those that make their boast to the law are only in pride, blindness, foolishness, wickedness. And sadly, that's where Paul's kinsmen according to the flesh were. Paul writes in the 10th chapter of this letter to the church at Rome, says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The best they could do is wash the outside of the cup. And that certainly wasn't very good, because that did not give love. When the Pharisees washed the outside of the cup and thought they were different than the publicans and harlots, they had no love to them. They had no love to Christ. They continued to do what Christ said to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Not only did he tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and gave him the wonderful message of the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think many of us have learned it as children, and we have become so familiar with it, we don't really know what it means. How great is that love? How terrible is perishing? Only when we know how terrible it is to perish, which we deserve, God will be just in casting us away. Every one of us, there is none that doeth good, none that understandeth, none that seeketh God, none, none, none. You may say all you want what you did. I can say what I did. I was in that lie for 10 years. A religious lie. Self-righteous lie. Proud lie. Thinking that that brought salvation. Going about to establish their own righteousness. We can do it by the law, and we can even do it by the gospel. When we think that what we did merits salvation, it's all by the grace of God. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. We don't want to come to faith. Christ said to Nicodemus, Father, after John 3:16, everyone that does evil hates the light. What hope is there then that we'll come to the light? We make Christ dimmer. We make him weaker. We make him different. And then we think we can believe on him. The psalmist says, Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. He is not. He's holy. He's glorious. He's almighty. He's long-suffering. He is love. He's also a consuming fire. He's all of that in perfection. We are none of it. Only in Christ can we have the beginning of a new life. Forgiveness and justification, and then being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what these here were now doing. Thou that makest thy boast to the law, breakest thou the law. And they did, even to the extent that they not only broke the moral law, they broke the law of love. They had no love to God. When he loved them and gave them his son, they wanted him crucified. They hated the light. Christ said just before he died, they hated me without a cause. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And Paul is carrying on that message here, even to those in the church, thou that makest thy boast of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. They think more of keeping the law than realizing that they have broken the law. We can make our boast of the law and not keep it at all, because we don't until we die and are made new creatures in Christ. Only then is there a new beginning that we can be right with God, and there is a hope that we can be a salt and a light to the rest of the world, each one in our nation, how much we need it. Pray, pray, pray.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise